I know that some of you may have not seen these movies, but most of us have probably seen the movies The Lord of the Rings. If you have not, they are really good movies. They are really long. So especially if you have the extended version like I do, so it's about a 9 to 10 hour commitment per movie. Maybe not quite that bad. But it is an interesting study of what it means to have kingdom and a power and authority. And the entire story peaks at the end in a book called The Return of the King. Without giving you all the details, I don't want to ruin this epic adventure for you, but at the end of the movie, the end of this story that Tolkien wrote was this return of the king. And when he returned, he established a new kingdom. And the result of that was peace and prosperity. And people were able to finally enjoy life. Well, today we're going to start this series as looking at God's kingdom. And if you're like me, many of us have a picture in our head of what it will be. And some of it, we probably have right. But as I've delved into, and as Jeremy and I have been practicing and preparing for this series, that we're learning that God's kingdom is amazing. And although it is something that is going to be one day perfect, it is also something that we can experience here today. Jesus came for a kingdom. In his announcement of his birth, this is what the angel told Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. His kingdom will never end. Jesus came to be a king. When he began his message, Mark chapter 1, verse 15 tells us, Jesus says this, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." That was his first message. The kingdom of God has come. At the end of his ministry, he was in deep discussion with his followers, and some of the Pharisees, some of the leaders challenged him. In Luke chapter 17, we read that one day being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you. It is in your midst." It's not a place. It's not a what. It's a who. And the who is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. And after that, his disciples went on with the message of the kingdom of God. At the very end of the book of Acts, we read that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The kingdom of God. Now, as we move into November next month, we will be experiencing something that few of our ancestors ever experienced. November 8th, anybody know what that day is? You better know. Derek's running for school board. If you live in Warwick County, just going to throw a plug in there for Derek. We have an amazing privilege to vote and select our leaders. But for most of mankind, it has not been that way. It has been a kingdom. It has been someone who has been born into leadership. And God's kingdom is that way too. And I think that's why part of the reason we as Westerners and Americans in particular struggle with the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is not elected to be throned on the King David's throne. He's not elected to be in my heart or on the leadership of my life. He is king. He has right to do that. I cannot vote him out. I can't impeach him. I can't veto him. He is to be king. And so we need to understand when we're talking about the kingdom of God, this isn't an elected official. This is a king who has righteous divinity and divine reason for his leadership and position. But the king is a good king. Dare I say, he is a perfect king. And we are privileged to be in his kingdom. What is the kingdom? Let me give this brief definition. The kingdom of God is any place over which God has dominion. Let me read that again. The kingdom of God is any place over which God has dominion. In other words, any place that God is in charge is his kingdom. We read in the Bible, in Psalms, when David writes, he said, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I ascend into Sheol, into the grave, you are there. If I go east, you are there. If I go west, you are there. If I go to the bottom of the ocean, you are there. Where, O Lord, can I go that you are not? So any place that he is, he has dominion. There is no place to go that he does not have dominion. Every part of our life, every part of our heart, every part of our world is his operative dominion. The kingdom of life, the kingdom is life as God intended it. It's the way that God wanted us to live. You know, this is not how he intended for us. He created for us a paradise. He created us for a place where we would walk with him and be with him in relationship with him. We would not have to toil. We would not have to work. Food was provided. Our rest was ensured. It was harmony and perfection. But it has been corrupted. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 65. And we want to get a picture of the physical, spiritual aspects of what God would intend his kingdom to look like. Now, this campaign season, we have heard a lot of promises. In every election before, and I'm sure every election after this, we will hear lots of promises. Oh, if I'm in charge, this is how it's going to be, right? Last time I checked, we still are struggling with poverty and racism and issues that continue to haunt us for year after year after year. No one has yet brought us perfection. Or did I miss it? But yet God has this plan that one day he will have a perfect kingdom. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17, this is his picture of perfection. He says, I will create a heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create a Jerusalem to be a delight to all the people. Be a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. I will take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Never again will there be in it any infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. One who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child, and the one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither be harmed or destroyed on my holy mountain. God paints a pretty good picture. What does this mean to us, though? And I want to break down some of these things that he's talking about. Verse 17 and 19, through 19, talking about there will be joy. It says, you'll be glad and rejoice forever, verse 18. I will create a Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we were thought of as a people of joy? Now, I don't know if you have ever had the experience as an American to travel internationally, but you can always spot Americans. We stick out for some reason, and everyone knows it. And not everyone sees us as a joy. It's hard to believe, right? I mean, I thought everybody's supposed to come in with bright colors and be all loud. Now, my mom, I love my mom. She's from Kentucky, and she's very, you know, boisterous. Many of you have met her. And I remember we went to Germany 1 year, and in Germany, they have two colors. They have black and dark black. Some of the wild ones wear gray. We were traveling around, and there wasn't a lot of colorful clothing. And my mom wore a jacket that was pumpkin orange. Now, she wore it because if I ever get lost, you can see me. We're like, well, yes. Yes, we will. And my mom doesn't know strangers, so she just is she's a hugger and an engager. She violates personal space sometimes. Which when you're in Kentucky, you can do that, right? Hun, sweetie, hugs. It's fine. Germany, not so much. Now, guys, we should be a person of joy. And it was amazing, though, sometimes that some people would kind of be standoffish at first, but then they would kind of warm up. Like, hey, this isn't that bad. But we should be a person that when we walk into the room and we go into the world, people know that we're different. And we should be a person that brings joy and color and life. That's what he's describing here. Verse 19, it also says there's an absence of weeping and crying. Wow. Who would not want to live in that kind of world? He is a king who says, I see your sorrow and I see your crying and I want to take it away from you. Verse 20, there's no infant mortality. There's no babies born and then they die or stillborn at birth. Instead, they will live, it says, a man who's only 100 years old will be considered a baby. That's pretty good, right? Yes, from a couple of my guys in here, yeah. I'm just hoping to make 70. 100 would be a baby. There's long life, there's health. People will build houses and they will live in them. They will sow and they will reap. They will eat their food that they made. They will live in the places that they built. Instead of stuff being taken away or you're just constantly laboring for others, working for others, and seeing no fruit of your own labor. Verse 22, there is fulfilling work. They will enjoy the work of their hands. Man, who wouldn't want a job that you actually liked, right? I have one. I have to say that. No, I have one. Not everyone does. But having a job that you don't look at it as a job, you get up and think, I'm going to go and do something today, and I enjoy it, and I get to enjoy the fruit of that labor. That's what he's describing here. Verse 23, people will have intergenerational family. And I love verses 24 and 25. It says that before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. That's faster than Siri or Google. It's instantaneous. Before you even anticipate what you need, God is there. And he says the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw. In other words, there will be peace. And there's going to be an absence of violence. Boy, just look at the news. It's what people are longing for, aren't they? a world where there is an absence of violence, where there is peace. What he is describing here is this new Jerusalem, this new heaven that he has in mind. He's describing a place that God is infused in the very DNA of this kingdom, this city. It's interesting when you look at the Bible that the story is the Bible story begins in a garden, but it ends with a city. Cities play a very important part throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I'm building a city. I built Jerusalem. Jerusalem was so key. It still is key today. But in the New Testament, Paul went from city to city. The apostles, the disciples went from city to city. And when they established churches, they established the church of Ephesus, the church of Rome, the church of any town they went to. It wasn't First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Line Street Church, Main Street Church, Van Avenue Church. It was the church of the city. And they were united under it. It was all because people looked to cities for refuge. And we should establish here on earth cities of refuge. Psalm 107 tells us this. And I think it describes people of the world today. Psalm 107 verses 4 through 7 says, "Some wandered in a desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away." Do you see how it's like a complete opposite of the way God intended? Instead of long life, instead of being peace and prosperity, there is hunger and thirst, and there is no place to live. It says they cried out to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Guys, that's God's kingdom. God wants to lead people to a city that is blessing and love and joy and peace, where there is health, both spiritually and physically, emotionally. Do you realize if you had a job that you loved and you enjoyed the labor of your fruit, or the fruit of your labor, do you realize how much less stress you would have? Do you know how much stress plays on your body? It literally wears your body out. God is saying, I want to take them away from this wasteland to a place where they will find refuge. Now, when we look at this passage in Isaiah, it's tempting to kind of put it off and said, well, that's God's kingdom. That's when he brings the heaven and earth together and he's here and we will enjoy it then. But today in this world, I guess we just go along with our broken wreck of life. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah 29. Many of us know this passage, but I want to look at it a little differently today. Jeremiah 29 is a letter to the Jews. It's a message to the Israelites who were in exile. They were away from their home. We, according to Hebrews 13:4, says this, we, Christians, do not have an enduring city. We are looking to the city that is going to come. We are not yet there. We are foreigners. We are aliens in this land, in this world. So this message, I believe, is a message for us as well. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This is Jeremiah 29, verse 4. The Lord Almighty, God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters and wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Verse 7, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. To summarize this little passage, I believe we could say this: grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted. Be where you are. We're always looking for that next place, right? I remember when you got married and you got that little apartment. Maybe it was one room. If you're lucky, it was two, counting the bathroom. We'll get a house. And then you get the house. Oh, the next house, we're going to have a garage. And you get the garage. And the next. And there's nothing wrong with us pursuing to get better and increase and do things in life. But it's always sometimes a trap to always think that the next thing is going to be the best thing. Oh, the next car, the next job, the next fill in the blank. When that comes out, man. We just recently upgraded to iPhone 7. Had to get rid of that 6, you know. Isn't it amazing how when you get a new technology and you think, oh, this is it, right? This is the best. This is awesome. And people stand in line and literally we had to wait like weeks to order it because it's coming in, you know. And it's like, oh, my gosh, this is, it's going to take over my life. This is the best thing ever. Until 6 months later when the next one comes out. And then you look at your technology or you look at your thing you had and you just had to have and you thought it was the best thing ever. And you think, why am I with this trash? It's always looking to the next thing. Guys, God does not want us to do that with this world. It's tempting, isn't it? I've heard it preached. Oh, don't be of the world. Be separated from it. Don't engage with it. I will tell you right now that is so far from God's plan. He developed a man by the name of Abraham to develop a nation called Israel so that he could take that nation and infuse his blessings through that nation into the world. He then sent his son, Jesus Christ, to create a kingdom, a church that will be a venue, a vessel that he could pour out into that will be a part of the world to go out. Verse 4 of Jeremiah says that when we are exiles, we are exiles. Verse 5, it says, add value to where we're at. Are we adding value to our world? Or do we just kind of stand back and shake our head? Oh, those worldly people, ain't they a mess? God says, yes, they are a mess and they're broken. And I love them and I want you to love them too. I want you to go into their world where they're at and add value. Verse 5 says, be productive. Be productive. Plant gardens. Grow crops. And it doesn't mean just physically, but spiritually. What are you doing? We're investing. We need to be planting. We need to be sowing. We need to be reaping a harvest for God. Verse 6, be fruitful and multiply. Here's an amazing thing. In Acts 13, Paul is writing about the Israelites in slavery. And he says, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors, and he made the people prosper during the stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. Just a quick history lesson with a little bit of math in there. We know the story of Joseph, that Joseph was one of 12 brothers, and they had a family. There's approximately maybe 100 people that come into Egypt from Joseph's family at the time of the famine. That's the end of Genesis. Fast forward 400 years. 400 years of oppression and slavery. Not the best situations. They were not kings. They were not leaders. They were at the bottom of the world. And it's there that God prospered them and built a nation. And when they leave in Exodus and Moses leads them out, they are a million strong. So if we're waiting for God to create here on earth this paradise, this great kingdom of Jerusalem, that city where, oh, if God was here. Now, I said this a few weeks ago to look around. This is the temple of God. We are the people of God. This is here. When Jesus says that the kingdom of God is among you, this is who he's talking about. In the fact that we who are believers have Christ in us, as long as we have Christ in us, Christ is here and the kingdom is here. We cannot wait. We can't be a place that says, well, later on, then it'll be prosperous. Later on, it'll be great. Later on, it'll be good. It has to be now. Verse 7 in Jeremiah says that we should be agents of peace and prosperity in the city, and we must pray that the city, this world, prospers as well. Because God wants to prosper us so that we may prosper others, so that they may see that God is God. And he's loving and forgiving and caring, and his kingdom is great. But there's a problem, and I want to demonstrate it with just kind of a visual. And I want you to see this bottle of water. It's just a bottle of water, but I want us to think of this as the world. And we could put a lot of different labels on here. We could say, for those who are students, this is your school. For those of us who are adults, this is your workplace. For those of us who are parents, this is your home. For those who enjoy entertainment, this is your entertainment. This is music and movies. This is the world and everything that's in it. And we have a philosophy that says, here is the world, and I'm going to use this little packet of energy drink to represent the church. And we think that the church is sitting out here. Man, it's got all the good stuff, right? We're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to season and color the world. We're supposed to be the people who brings joy and peace and prosperity. And we're sitting over here with all that potential. And I don't know if you've ever used one of these little packets of energy drink, but I want to tell you something. If you take this water and you pour it into the packet, it doesn't go over very well. You're not going to get what you're intending, are you? You're going to get a big mess. But that's exactly what we do as a church. We sit and think, oh, if the world would just come to us. I mean, we built this cathedral, this church, we put on this great show, we do this thing, if people would just come to us. And we sit off separate from the rest of the world. But if we instead, thank you, pour ourselves into the world, it's not us that's changed. It's the world. God wants us to flavor the world. He wants us to bring joy and color to the world, and peace and prosperity. Having the packet out here with potential is no good. It's only when it engages and performs its duty the way it was designed that it accomplishes what its designer made it to do. God, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is among you. It is our job to take it and flavor the world. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a what. It's a who. And the who is here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have in good intentions, that you want to bless us, you want to prosper us, not for our sake, but for yours. May we be ambassadors for your kingdom. God, may we fulfill the purpose that you designed us, not so that we can be separate from the world, filled with potential, but God, instead be a part of it and being a change, an active agent of change. God, I just pray that you would help all of us to see the kingdom of God is not separate from the world. It is here right now. Help us live out this week with that knowledge and truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Before we leave today, there is no Pledge of Allegiance for the Kingdom of God, but I think it's important for us to know who we are and what we stand for this kingdom. And so in this handout, we have the Apostles' Creed, and most of us may be familiar with this. If you're not, this is a set of beliefs written down over hundreds of years that apostles, the church going back for nearly 1,000 years, have read words very similar to this. And I want us to conclude today's service by reading this together so that unified we understand our role, our belief, what it is that we take into the world. So if you'll read with me, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Go be ambassadors this week. God bless.